Practically Righteous Ministries presents Be the Love of God with Pastor Michael Packard.
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. That's Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Hi, I'm Michael Packard. Welcome to Practically Righteous Net Radio on Live 365. Today I'm going to challenge you to make a paradigm shift, to change your outlook on life, death, eternity, your family, friends, and the people around you. I'm going to tell you something that you may not have ever heard, but is the essence of Christianity. I'm going to give you the straight truth about important issues that will decide whether or not you are an effective witness for Christ. I'm going to tell you about the biggest threat the church has, and it's not from the outside. Starting today, I'm going to challenge you to enter into a new relationship with God, to actively and seriously pursue His kingdom and His righteousness. Today I'm going to challenge you to be the love of God. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before You in eager expectation of the message You have to give us today. Lord, calm our souls and settle our hearts and clear out all the distractions that might get in the way of us receiving Your word today. We give You authority over every thought or idea that is contrary to the giving and receiving of Your word, and ask You, Lord, to speak to our innermost being. Transform our hearts and renew our minds by Your Holy Spirit. We give You this time. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our world is broken. Lives are broken. People are abused and afflicted, deceived and destroyed. They are hungry and hurting, wasted and wanting. Some choose destructive lifestyles as an escape from the pain, or to get attention or to feel accepted. They seek love, and if they cannot get it, they settle for physical gratification. The pursuit of relief for each one leaves behind it its own trail of broken lives. Alcohol, drugs, gangs, crime, murder, rape, child abuse, molestation, pornography, adultery, incest, homosexuality, abortion, and the list goes on and on. One person's path of destruction will impact or challenge or even destroy many people. How many times have you heard in the news of a drunk driver killing someone? Or of an innocent bystander being killed in a drive-by shooting? My mother once saw a man kill himself on live TV, and she was visibly shaken for 3 days. And who knows how many more people were affected by that. Did you know that the average child molester molests 70 children in his lifetime? That's a lot of broken lives. Sometimes the brokenness makes people think that they don't belong. Maybe they feel like they are bad, or if something wrong with them that caused that sick person to do what they did to them. They are vulnerable and in need and are easy targets for other predators or the cults or gangs or hate groups or worse. Because of the nature of the abuse and the person who abused them, some turn to homosexuality in their search for acceptance and get trapped in its destructive lifestyle. Some people turn to the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses because they think they need to work their way back into God's favor. Some people spend their life running, scared, empty, hurting, going back and forth searching for hope and meaning. Now, not everything that breaks people is the result of sin or bad judgment in people's lives. Bad things happen sometimes. People get sick. People die. Sometimes it's a quick thing, like a heart attack. Sometimes it's a slow, lingering thing, like cancer. We live in a cursed creation, and there are consequences to the curse. People have accidents that paralyze them for life. People get lonely. People get depressed. People sometimes wonder if all they have is all that there is. People wonder if God really is out there, and if he really cares for them at all. And how does the church respond to all these needs? Sometimes we do well, but too many times we do not. Churches lash out in legalism against the people who need the love of God the most. They picket abortion clinics and threaten doctors and terrorize women who are broken and making a drastic decision because we didn't love them enough to show them the better way. We call them murderer and baby killer when we should call them beloved of God and in need. Now, it's easy to picket, but it's right to help. Churches lash out at the homosexuals and tell them that God hates them and that they will burn for their sins. In the name of Christ, they are told that the wages of sin is death, but they are not told that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are even worse to our brothers and sisters in the church. If someone falls into sin, but repents and confesses their sins as the scriptures require, and they reach out to us for restoration, too often we turn our backs on them, are offended by them, and are ready to pick up tomatoes, if not rocks, and condemn them. Almost every congregation has this serious problem. We shoot our own wounded. It gets worse. The church has a reputation for hiding issues we don't want to deal with. Oh, that couldn't be happening in this church. No, no, not Pastor Joe. He couldn't be doing that to his children. He teaches the Word of God. A friend of mine counsels adult survivors of abuse. She told me recently of a 47-year-old woman she's been counseling with for about 3 years. When this woman was 10 years old, her father, who was a deacon and highly respected in his church, began to sexually molest her on a regular basis. After each time, he made her get on her knees and ask God for forgiveness for the sins she committed. When she got enough strength to report to her pastor the abuse that had been going on for some time, his response was to call her father and tell him what she said and to have him come pick up the girl and take her home. The abuse continued for years afterwards. People knew, people suspected, and nothing was done to protect her, to stop the abuse, or to heal her brokenness. At 47 years old, that woman still cannot go near a church without becoming violently ill. She has a different perspective on God and His church. I've heard Christian people say that loneliness is a sin. It's idolatry. Quit worshiping yourself and turn back to God. What kind of talk is that? When they should be reaching out to someone and reminding them that they are loved and they are important to God and that He wants to be part of their life, these people smack them in the face and call them sinner. A precious life reached out their hand to be helped up, and we bit it. I've heard preachers on TV say that if someone is sick or in pain, it's because they don't have enough faith and God can't use them. How many lives are turned away from Jesus by people like that? By our actions and by our inaction, we have shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. Instead of sharing His love with those who need Him the most, we misrepresent God and drive them away from His healing. Telling a homosexual that he's going to burn for his sins and that God hates him won't lead him to seek God's forgiveness. Instead, he will become defiant and become more entangled in that lifestyle. He may never again turn to God because of our witness. Telling a pregnant teenager that she's a murderer will not lead her to seek a personal relationship with God. She may never again seek forgiveness because of our condemnation. When we fail to restore the fallen, or to protect the innocent, we give them reasons to walk away from the God who loves them. Now, surely enough, abortion and homosexuality are sins, as well as sexual immorality and drunkenness and adultery and idolatry and all the rest. But are they any more sin than denying salvation to someone who needs it? Surely they are destructive choices with consequences that last for a lifetime. But are they any more destructive than eternal separation from God? Who commits the greater sin? The lost or the blind guides that direct him on the path that leads to destruction? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. God, through the prophet Malachi, said, "For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned many away from the way, and by your teaching you have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. For I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law." Think about these verses during this break, and we'll pick it up when we come back, and we'll see God's plan for our lives. We'll be right back.
Hi, my name is Londa, and I want to share a song with you today that I wrote a few years ago, and the name of this song is called "Running Free."
Was a woman years ago. She had a disease that would not let go. She looked to every doctor for a cure, just to find that each day she grew worse. Then one day she heard of a man who had the power of healing in his hand. She made her way. She touched his clothes and she was restored. And now she's running, she's running free. She's been healed of her agony. The bondage that held her for so long is gone. And now she's running, she's running. Bound up inside, so depressed she barely felt alive. Many times she thought of suicide, but then Jesus touched her life. Well, I have felt that same way myself, so filled with despair I could see no way out. But then Jesus came and set me free from the prison of darkness that held me. And now I'm running free. I've been healed of my agony.
What grows in your garden? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envies, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You choose what grows in your garden.
You are listening to Practically Righteous Net Radio on Live 365. We're continuing with Be the Love of God. Here's Pastor Michael.
Okay, welcome back. Have you ever seen how Christians are portrayed by the media? They portray us as a bunch of loonies who condemn everybody, who picket and shout and raise a ruckus about everything. They know all too well what we're against, but do any of them know what we're for? The same sin that brought about the condemnation of the priests of the Old Covenant, the Levites, has had a similar effect on the priests of the New Covenant, the Church. By the words and actions of the few, we all stand condemned in the eyes of the world. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." The problem is the same one Jesus told the Sadducees about in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. We are in error, because we do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. God does not hate sinners. Jesus died for sinners. God hates the sin that keeps people in bondage. That's the reason Jesus came to die on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We can reach the hurting and broken people. We can help free those who are in bondage. We can give sight to those who are in darkness. But to do it, we need to know our God and understand his motivations and do what he has commanded us to do. The church needs a paradigm shift. We need to shift our focus towards loving the sinner back to life. We need to remember that God hates sin, but he loves every sinner. Too many times we get that backwards and beat up on the sinner because he has fallen into sin and needs our help to get out. But helping people out of sin and into the kingdom of God is the purpose of the church. God hates adultery, sexual immorality, homosexuality, abortion, and idolatry. But God loves the adulterer, the immoral, the homosexual, the abortionist, and the idolater, enough that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for their sins. God desires to comfort the hurting, to restore the fallen, and to bring the sinner to repentance. Jesus said, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. Again, in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "I tell you, that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." To be effective ministers of God's love, we need to be his love. We need to know his love. We need to imitate his love. We need to seek those who need his love and share his love with everybody we meet. You can know His love and understand His motivations by reading the Bible. The Bible is filled with expressions and explanations of His love. Search them out and hold them in your heart. Here's a couple of my favorite passages about His love. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." And in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Again, in Psalm 107, verses 1 through 15, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to the city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. But they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and in deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and in deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men." God is love, and God is faithful. No matter how far we stray away from the Lord, no matter what sins we have committed, no matter how far we have fallen, when we turn to him, repent, and ask for his forgiveness, he is always there, ready to take us into the fold, to wipe the tears from our eyes and lead us to our eternal destiny. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." And here's one of my favorite verses. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you in his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing." There is no sin that God will not forgive if we ask. No sinner too vile for his cleansing. Christ died for you, for me, for the prostitutes, for everybody. His love has no boundaries. Christ died for all the broken people. Christ wants to heal all the broken people, and if you are willing, he wants to heal them through you. In John chapter 8, Jesus gave us the example of his heart towards the sinner. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They caught the woman in the act, which would imply that she was with a man at the time. Now, the law they referred to was stated in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. It says, "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death." Now, both partners in the adultery were commanded to be put to death. Where was the man? They were using this question as a trap. in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, nobody knows what Jesus wrote in the dirt. Maybe he wrote Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. I don't know. Maybe he wrote the name of the man involved. That would be pretty unsettling for them, I imagine. When they kept on questioning him, Jesus straightened up and he said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, maybe this time he wrote the names of everyone in the crowd who had committed that same sin. We'll have to ask Jesus when we get to heaven. I don't know. At this, those who heard what Jesus said began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." That passage is in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. Jesus was the only person in the entire world who could have condemned her. And indeed, he was surrounded by a great pile of rocks that were dropped by the crowd as they left the scene. Jesus would not condemn the sexually immoral person standing before him. Instead, he offered a chance at repentance and forgiveness. Should we be any different? Think about this for a while we take another break, and we'll talk more when we get back.
Oh Lord, you see inside of my heart. Oh Lord, you see the darkest part. Oh Lord, although you see all my sin, remind me over and over again. Oh Lord, over and over and over again. You are my Lord Jesus, you are my friend. Each day is new, I choose your Lord to the end. Remind me over and over.
Don't be a fool. The wise in heart accepts commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. The choice is yours. Don't be a fool.
You are listening to Practically Righteous Net Radio on Live 365. We're continuing with Be the Love of God. Here's Pastor Michael.
Okay, we're back. Jesus told us that all the law and the prophet hangs on the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Now, if you love someone, you will not condemn them. You'll do whatever it takes to restore them. It's easy to say, love your neighbor as yourself, but it is quite a bit harder to actually do it. We must get beyond the cliches and get about being his love to all the broken people in our world. We need to take our relationship with God more seriously and begin to do what he said in the scriptures. It means we feed the hungry, we clothe the needy, comfort the hurting, help the helpless, restore the fallen, heal the wounded, encourage the weary, befriend the lonely, love our enemies, pray for our persecutors, seek and save the lost, rebuke when necessary, exhort when possible, forgive always, and pray continuously. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your neighbors, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, the Apostle Paul taught that love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live at harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. To be the love of God, we need to use His standard to measure our actions and motivations against another person. God has given us a checklist for the attributes of godly love. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I encourage you to commit this passage to memory so that when you need to be His love, you know what to do and what not to do. All that our Lord has taught us hinges on this checklist. It hinges on us being willing to be the love of God. If we can be the love of God, we can be the light of the world, and we can be the salt of the earth. If we love people the way God loves them, we can give them the light of the gospel, the truth that will set them free from their bondage. If we love people the way God loves them, broken people will be able to trust us to help them carry their burdens and heal their brokenness. Are you willing to be the love of God? That's your challenge as you walk with Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and your word, which so clearly teaches us your heart. Help us, Lord, to know your heart, to make our hearts like yours, Father, to teach us to love, and fill us with your love that we may pour it out to a hurting and lost world. Jesus, today we commit our lives to being the love of God as we seek a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, direct us to those who need a tangible expression of your love this week and empower us to love them as you love them. All that we are is yours, our loving God. Use us this week in Jesus' name for your honor and glory. And everyone said, His love endures forever. Be the love of God this week. Have a great day.
For more information about this program, visit our website at www.berighteous.com. If this program has encouraged you in your walk with Christ, drop us an email and let us know. Our address is radio@berighteous.com. Thanks for listening. You are listening to Practically Righteous Net Radio on Live 365.